I greet and bless the members of the true body of Christ in his name. Remember your God, brethren. I'll start this with a verse from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and are members in particular. As ones who follow the true Christ of antiquity and eternity, we should be obliged daily to look to bringing all that we have been taught into remembrance. As these times grow progressively darker, it is imperative that we strive to dwell on this earth as our Christ did. Let us not forget that Jesus never took part in the affairs of this world. He was not engaged in changing anything concerning worldly cares, social orders, governments, or threats in the name of his Father. Jesus came to declare the fulfillment of an age-old promise of reconciliation to God and salvation through God's gift of his faith for what he called a few. It was a glimpse into a kingdom not of this world. He cared not for the petty, bloody affairs of men, politics, finance, or who rules whom. He'd seen it since Cain. The spirit of Rome and Babylon is still all pervasive in our times today, no question about it. Absolutely nothing has changed in that respect. So why do we still so diligently strive to know the secrets of that which perishes? Should we not strive to seek the kingdom of heaven and watch from our vantage points of freedom from the fears around us? Remember that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful, Mark 4:19. And would the power to change our earthly, financial, or governmental structures qualify as the lusts of other things? Do we not remember 1 Corinthians 6:19? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Well then, whose vessels and servants are we? Who fills us and pours us out? And precisely whose way are we constantly getting into? Yeah. If we believe in the sovereignty of God fully, with no buts, then the following scripture should have sunken into our hearts and minds a long time ago. It's from Romans 9:16-21. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee. Yeah, it was great for Pharaoh, wasn't he? He was a pretty good guy until God turned him the other way, huh? Continuing, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. You'll say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? Yeah, we remember that one, don't we? Who made whom? And for what reason? I ask you, was Jesus a patriot? Did he belong to one of the many active rebel groups in his time? And there were many actively seeking to remove the threat and yoke of Rome in his day. Make no mistake. Our God laid down the paths of men and women, laid down the kingdoms of this world as they would be throughout all history and into the future. Whether we be close to the end, to the last earthly kingdom or not, On a side note, the last kingdom seen by Daniel doesn't look to be as cohesive as the previous ones, Daniel 2, 40 through 43. And that doesn't bode too well for this so-called NWO we so diligently seek to understand. And yes, I think our teachers are stupid, foolish, deceiving soul butchers. I happen to believe that we are facing the consummation of all things, slowly and inexorably. But I, or we, may not live to see it. I would rather attain to the calling to follow Christ, whether I see him come to the earth in the clouds or I meet him at the end of my earthly life. Hopefully I'll be welcomed into the kingdom. There's hope. There's a blessed hope. There's that again, too. And not the bill of goods your preachers sell you, folks. I have the words of Paul in my heart. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:5. Are we being conformed into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, or are we conforming ourselves to it? You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, did Jesus Christ accept you? Think about it. Is it by our own works of righteousness that we brownie point our way into heaven? There are many robbers' ways into heaven, John 10:1. But what we think comes out of our hearts, which are desperately wicked, are good works. We think they're good works. All by our little selves in the name of God ain't going to get us one step closer to righteousness. Doesn't matter in the slightest to heaven. We have a too strongly developed spirit of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and have been deceived into believing more in ourselves, our works, and our mastery of our world and its ways. We believe the lies of our pastors and preachers about performing churchy works before men, like the Pharisees did. And while we eat our cake, we should remember the words of Paul. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, can't do it. I find not, Paul says. Can't do it. Romans 7:18. So what is the good fight about, really? It's against our own flesh and its deceits, for corn's sake. And Jesus told us not to be deceived. And when we sit back and contemplate our righteousness and all the good works we have done, we have still forgotten to remember Christ's own words. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And everything that comes against us in the flesh in our material world is there to throw us off that track, to make us forget, throw us into unbelief. That was John 6:28 and 29. Work the work of God. Believe. You know, that's a tough enough job every day of your short life. And this particular answer that Jesus gave to them is the short list that most ministries and churches avoid like the plague. It doesn't make modern church life very exciting, does it? Don't think so. It is sick that we should always want more of the wrong things. It's sick. Humility hasn't taken a holiday, no. Some of us never gave humility a place in our lives. That's where it starts. It's where it started for Jesus. The lives we say are in Christ or like Christ, these are the lives that we haven't humbled ourselves in order to live if Christ is in you. This is hypocrisy. And around us today, we've got anger and frustration and gross injustice and an outflowing of vain, overt lawlessness that rivals the flood of Noah. Danger lurks everywhere, and I believe that all the perplexity and despair, lies, and carnal religious solutions to our problems are direct assaults of the real war against our souls. Are we interested in Christian motivational pep talks or the very simple truth? The truth that sets one free of the fear. And we still find ourselves breaking out in a sweat over the troubles and hardships we face today. We fear the money running out and having to sell the bass boat and going hungry and, you know, mealworms in our MREs and the threats to our very lives. We fear the perceived depopulation program through forced vaccinations, fluoride, chemtrails, Roundup Ready foods, terrorists under our beds, mass murders, a global economic collapse, World War III, Planet X, elongated skulls, alien invasion, EMPs, and the dissolution of all religions. I'm all for that. And as one writer put it also, the NWO with the ruler of darkness himself at the helm as a god creating a transhuman society of slaves and mutants. Did I forget the Affordable Health Care Act? The so-called Homeland Gestapo, the police, fireman and dog catcher, postman, baker, Indian chief? Seems I did. Yeah, we've been successful in diligently seeking out, identifying its Hydra-esque heads, and now we are pitifully impotent to do a damned thing about them. Our foolish, glaring hypocrisy in this matter of worldly knowledge is an abomination before the God into whose hands we say we have commended ourselves. We have forgotten the words of our Christ in Matthew 6:25-28. Go figure. And as far as our degradation, poverty, and subsequent death, if and when it be God's will, I suppose we've forgotten Isaiah 51:12-13. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Or a pencil neck with your fate in front of him, you know? You're going to check off that box on the death panel list, and you're going to become Soylent Green. Yeah. We shouldn't be afraid of a man that shall die. And continuing, Isaiah, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? Yeah. And let's not forget the words of God's Christ either, you know, your Lord and Savior. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we do so fear the wicked, don't we? Well, David in Psalm 58:3 said it quite plainly. It was a revelation of Father himself, or Jesus. He said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." If God says he created those to be wicked, it must be for his purpose, vessels of honor and dishonor. How can we know light unless we've experienced darkness? Plenty of us have. Now we know the light. We're running back to the darkness. Are we going to change these people estranged from the womb? Are we going to destroy these before their dastardly works are done? Excuse me, let me interject Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, all capitals, do all these things. And I suppose some of us know when it's time to make war with these which God has created. Excuse me, there is a woe associated with our rash activisms in God's name. Isaiah 45:9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, "What makest thou?" Or thy work, "He hath no hands." Few truly humble themselves and few find the gate, the narrow way, or the life. And that's the bottom line here. And do we take no solace in our restless spirits when we read this? From Isaiah 51, 21 through 23. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling. Oh, really? Even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Oh, wow. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Yeah, but we don't believe God, do we? We're too busy. We're too busy navigating Babylon and trying to find out everything there is to know about the evil in this world. I won't go there. Who cares if we have to wait until the second death be upon the enemies of the cross until we are avenged? I don't like it. Not many do. But who made whom? If we still fear man and his threats, then we really do follow our bellies. You go back to your beans and rice and bullets, and maybe your eyes will someday truly be opened along with your mortally deceived hearts. But I don't know about that. As for the few, we take solace in God's words to us. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Isaiah 51, 6. Are we looking at the latter half of this for our hope? Or are we looking at the former? So after the perfectly studied NWO and the slavery and savagery, degradation, and just plain abuse the worn-out saints suffer, we all continue to look to God's promises and to real reality. And though we've been called to exist in the here and now, our lives flourish in eternity, here, now, and forever. Amen. All praise and thanks to our God, the God of our salvation. We are being tested. We are being tried. We're not being burned up like grass. When we come out of the fire, our faith will be stronger. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that tells us we're going to have bigger muscles. You know, we're going to be able to carry a bigger sword or a bigger shield and get out there and whack them all down, man. No. We are going to diminish as God increases, so deal with it. We have been called to spiritual rest and not cranial emotional mayhem. The saints' lives today can easily be considered analogous to those of God's people in ancient Goshen. There he goes again. The plagues and the judgments swirl around our walls and past our windows like a diabolical parade. And it is God's will who is sheltered, preserved, and found worthy to escape these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Sound familiar? No, it ain't the rapture. With some of God's saints, it'll be different. It is now. Some of his saints have been and are and will be martyred because of their faith in Christ and their faith in him who sent him. The potter shall do what he pleases with whom he will. It is the truth. There's another subject to deal with. Endure until the end. Do not succumb to the storm of earthly controversies and the attacks and lures of worldly knowledge or events. Broken record. The focus was always always and ever upon heavenly things for Jesus and his apostles. The focus was always and ever upon fighting temptations, avoiding deception and distraction. It was on holiness, a one-on-one relationship with the Master we say we decided to serve. And to this day, this focus has not changed. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, capital J, is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Last days, last minutes, last seconds aside, your soul could be required of you this instant, so think about it. Our relationship with our God is why we now live in Christ and Him in us, as we had once been called to follow Him. Will God save those who forget? Our relationship with God is not to be shared with the world or the things of this world. Sorry, nothing of this world and its cares has a place or standing in His relationship with you. It's just you. It's just you in Christ, because of Christ, not because of your good works or anything you did to be called. It's all about spiritual focus. We boast of Joshua 24:15, you know, but do we truly serve only the God of our salvation? Do some of us yet serve two masters? If you're convicted of ignoring your first love, then you were called to be convicted. And repentance and godly sorrow are the next order of your business. Nothing in the world will save you or smooth out the bumps. Nothing. Hey, Jesus, doesn't my knowledge of underground cities and bases on Mars make me studied to show myself approved? Yeah, right. Approved of men, not God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:15-16. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's adultery when we turn to the world and its knowledge and lay our feeble hands to changing anything having to do with its God-ordained course. We fight against God Himself, and we will be judged by our harlotry. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And hey, that's godly wisdom and power, Paul's speaking of, if I might interject. Not signs and wonders. Continuing. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that power is between you and your God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Ah, interesting line. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's some real heavy stuff. The truth is the mystery. The truth is hidden wisdom. Where and how you received your faith and calling is explained to you in John chapter 6 by Christ himself. And it was the fact that only God calls and chooses and works which drove the doers to depart from Jesus. John 6 verse 66. Chew on that one, brethren. Read all of John chapter 6. There's lots of stuff in there nobody wants to hear. Return to your first love and your God. Humble and sanctify yourselves and be holy. Rend your heart and not your garments and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he repents of the evil. I might add, he repents of the evil he creates. That's where it all starts. That's where your conspiracies are born. But you want to chase after Satan, don't you? Go for it. Because if you're not laying down upon that stone, it's going to grind you to powder. As Christ himself said, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. 1 Corinthians 3:19. Worldly knowledge, wisdom, or the knowledge and wisdom of God. Pick one. End times hysteria or peace and rest in your refuge with your personal God who gives you all these things if you seek first his kingdom. It's still your call. And ultimately, it is the sovereign God's call in the end. God knows the end of the story of our lives. We do not. He knows the decisions we will make. We do not. Step in front of a bus and say, yeah, okay, God, forget about it. This is going to kill me. Yeah. Then you wake up a couple of weeks later from a coma and you're still in one piece. He knows the end. We do not. He knows the decisions. We do not. We make the decisions in real time. And as far as the free will contention goes here, we have free will to decide ourselves which steps we take and which turns we make. And the sovereign God knows where we'll end up. We are called and elect to follow Jesus Christ. Then we should do so and hold to God's promises of life at the end of the road. Oh, and are you still curious who the Antichrist is? Well, I'll leave that to you and the master you have chosen to serve. Because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The way is narrow. Stand, hold, endure with humility. The choices are still yours and yours alone. You keep to the road with Jesus, your first love,